Let's pray. Just so that a lot of you are coming up to me and asking me, you know, how's the sale of the house going and all that. So I'm going to tell you all right now so that you all know. We had an offer on our place. Don't clap. It fell through. It's a good news, bad news story. They had an inspection done, and there are a few things. There's some rot on our front balcony that I need to go home and take care of. And they said that there's a problem with the roof, which I don't really think there is because it's a four-year-old roof. It's brand new. And they said there's some electrical problems. I have no idea what those are. I don't think there are any. Anyway, I'm going to have to go home and take care of these things one by one, and which is a real disappointment. We had a real high at the beginning of last week, had an offer on our place, everything was excited, and all of a sudden, it's a punch in the gut. So, but we're trusting God is still good, and God's timing is perfect, and so just continue praying for us. I would love it if we were able to sell our place, and we could buy one here, and Ruth could come, and we could, she could be a part of what's going on here too. That is my hope and prayer. So let's pray. And Father, we the story is about you. You're the main character. And we have our subplots, but you're the main character in those subplots as well. And you've given us an opportunity to write a better story with you, to co-write with you. And Lord, help us to take that seriously. Help us not to get settled into complacency and just think, oh, whatever happens will happen and just go on with life. Lord, you've called us to be purposeful in living with you in your kingdom. And so we just pray that you would help us to do that. And as we take a look at your word this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts? Would you help us to be in that soft place where we're ready to receive the seed of the gospel in our hearts, because it's not just for those outside the walls of this church. The gospel is for us, and life cannot go on as usual when we meet Jesus face to face. And so I pray that you would speak to us this morning, and may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's the wealthiest person in the world? Anyone know? Wealthiest person in the world? Carlos Slim. That's right, from Mexico. Forbes put out their new list of the wealthiest people in the world, and Carlos, for I think the second year in a row, is the wealthiest person in the world. Actually, for the fourth year in a row. And his net worth is $73 billion. $73 billion U.S. dollars. That's a lot of money. Now, prior to that, Bill Gates was on top, and for 1 year, and then Warren Buffett the year before that, and before that, Bill Gates was on the top of the list for 13 years running, the richest man in the world, worth billions of dollars. Well, now Bill Gates is only he's in second place. He's only worth $67 billion. Poor Bill. Yeah. How much is $1 billion? I was working on my sermon in Starbucks last Monday trying to grapple with that question. How much is $1 billion? And I came up with this. It's a lot. It's a lot. Like, it is just huge. I cannot even imagine what it would be like to have 1/100th of $1 billion. That would be $10 million. 1/100th. Of $1 billion would be $10 million. That's a lot. That's a lot of zeros. It's 1,000 million. That's huge. That's a lot of money. And Carlos Slim has 73 of those. That's huge. That's enough money for all of us here. That's a lot of money. Does that make your mouth water? Let me ask you a question. How much is God's kingdom worth to you? Think about that, because we're going to be asking that question all the way through this sermon this morning. What is God's kingdom worth to you? Remember the rich young ruler who in Mark chapter 10, who ran up to Jesus, he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love what the evangelist Mark says about Jesus. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and then he stuck a probe in this guy's heart. Stuck it in. And he broke the news to him. He knew his heart. And he said, okay, well, what you're going to have to do is sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. And the Bible says the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. That's a sad story. What's God's kingdom worth to you? Let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to take a look at a couple of parables here. Starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So we have two very short parables here. The first parable is one verse. The second parable is two verses. They're short, but they're packed with a powerful, punchy message. And remember that parables have only one meaning. They aren't like modern art that you can sort of interpret yourself and say, well, I think it means this. And then somebody else says, oh, yeah, that's interesting. That's good that that's your truth. Well, I think it means this to me. And somebody else says, oh, that's really interesting too. But to me, it means this. Oh, yeah, well, they're all true. Well, no, they aren't all true. Jesus had one intention, one meaning to each of the parables that he gave. And we need to search for what that one meaning is. And he wasn't also just teaching a truth. Although he was teaching a truth, that's not his main purpose in telling parables. His main purpose in telling parables, as we've said a couple times at least, is that he was looking for a response from his listeners, to the people who were in his audience. And when Jesus told this rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions, what he was looking for was a response. He stuck his probe in the heart of this rich young self-sufficient man to find out what was there and so that this man could see what's in his heart and perhaps turn to Jesus. And of course, the story is it's a sad ending to that story. It didn't happen. Now, let me give you right off the bat here what I think is the meaning of these two parables right from the start. Then we're going to take a closer look at them. What Jesus is saying in the parables is this: the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth to gain it would be a bargain. Did you get that? The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is so valuable that if you lost everything that you possess on earth to gain it, you have a good deal. It's a bargain. In other words, that rich young ruler who turned away sad because he had many possessions, well, he turned down the deal of a lifetime. Even if he had to give up everything for the kingdom, he would have gotten a bargain. Here's the crux of the parable. If you could choose between being on the billionaires list and being a part of God's kingdom, being a part of what God is doing in his kingdom, which would you choose? Well, it's going to be uncomfortable being a part of God's kingdom on the one hand. $1 billion. Discomfort, $1 billion. How much is the kingdom worth? Because living in God's kingdom is never comfortable. It's good, And we're going to see that, but it's not comfortable. Hey, here's a harder question, and it would be one that Jesus posed to this rich young ruler, because he already had wealth. He had a position of authority. He was a ruler. He had lots of knowledge. He had prestige. He was a religious person. He had accolades from people. If you were him, and maybe that's you right now, would you be able to give it up for the kingdom? What would your answer be if you were that young man? That's the crux of these parables, and Jesus is looking for a response from his audience, and he's looking for one from us today. So let's take a closer look. The kingdom of heaven. We've already talked about the kingdom of heaven many times. We've said that the kingdom of heaven is God's effective rule, or it's where what God wants done gets done. And in one sense, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not yet here. It's not here in its fullness. It won't be here in its fullness until Jesus comes again. But in another sense, Jesus said it has come. It's within reach of everyone. And we all have a choice as to whether or not we're going to allow God, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, Jesus, to rule our hearts, to rule our attitudes, to rule the decisions that we make, to rule the direction of our lives. And if we choose him, to allow him in, then we're saying that we want his kingdom to come and rule in our hearts, even if it's uncomfortable. Then his kingdom has come to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. So a treasure hidden in a field. You know, I can remember as a kid reading about pirate stories and buried treasure. And in my very wild imagination, I dreamed about, you know, finding buried treasure and imagining what would I do if I found buried treasure. And I can remember even as a kid walking home from school and keeping my eyes on the ground, you know, thinking maybe I'll find a bag in the trees with a bunch of money that some robbers hid. And then when I got older, I realized that's ridiculous and a little bit unreasonable pastime to just looking at my feet and missing what's happening around me. But the people that were listening to Jesus tell this story, they would have thought that finding treasure hidden in a field was not such a crazy idea. Because that's what they did. People would take these earthen vessels, these ceramic jars, and they would put their valuables in it, maybe some jewelry and coins, and then they would dig a hole in a field somewhere, and they would seal the jar and they would bury it. And sometimes what would happen is the owner would forget where he buried it. Or maybe he would die before he was able to retrieve it. And so when Jesus talked about this, coming across a treasure hidden in a field, this was something that was quite possible to his audience. So he's got their attention. There's this guy who walks across a field and he stumbles across treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And so Jesus is placing a value on the kingdom of heaven. Not a price tag, as if you can buy it, but a value. He wants his listeners to ask themselves, what is it worth for me to have God rule my heart and life? What's it worth for me? Is it $100 million? $1 billion? What is it worth? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field in his excitement. Some of your translations probably say in his joy. Now, why was the man filled with joy? What was he so excited about? Well, because he knew that he found something of inestimable, however you pronounce that, value. It was priceless. Is something that you could not place a price on. And he was willing to give up everything for this treasure that he just happened across in the field. In his excitement or his joy, he hid it again and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The kingdom of heaven is likened to that treasure. It's the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about here. You don't have to try and figure out what is the treasure, because Jesus tells us what the treasure is. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like the treasure. So the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say it's worth? He says it's worth everything. And this man in the story sees the treasure that he's just stumbled across in the field, and he immediately does some calculations in his head. What do I own? What's my house worth? What's my car worth? You know, how much RSPs do I have in the bank and in my TIF? And he adds all this up, and he looks at what he's found, and he says, "This is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. I have to get rid of everything I have, sell everything I have, buy this field, and come back, because the treasure is worth more than this. It is priceless. It's worth giving up everything in order to keep it." Here's what Jesus said to his apprentices in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways." In other words, quit thinking the story is about you. That's what Jesus is saying here. The story is not about us. The story is not about me. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Doesn't that sound like the same thing that Jesus is posing in these two parables? What's it worth? What's the kingdom worth? What he's asking is how badly do you want the kingdom? What's it worth to you? And Paul basically, he said the same thing, paraphrased the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And the real word there is manure, dung. It's more worthless than garbage. You wouldn't even look through this garbage to find out if there's anything of value there, because there is nothing of value. It's dung, it's manure. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. What's Paul saying here? He's saying the exact same thing that Jesus is saying in these parables. And if you read the verses that precede what Paul is saying here, you see that Paul listed his credentials. He said, "You know, I have a great education. Superb education by the best educators. I graduated from Harvard. I have a great bloodline. My parents before me, my grandparents before them, my great-grandparents before them. I've got a perfect pedigree. I'm religious to the nth degree. I am zealous." And he said, "I would give it all up for Jesus." As a matter of fact, he did. Look at what Paul lost. You take a look at his life, what Paul lost by following Jesus. He lost everything. And the question that Jesus poses in these parables is, what's worth more to you, your earthly temporal life or the kingdom? having Jesus rule your heart. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and rust eat them, and where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." And Jesus is saying that there is more to life than what you can hear, see, touch, taste, and smell. There's more to life than that. All of those things are temporal. They aren't going to last. They're going to end up in the landfill. And we may get some sort of short-term happiness from some of these things, but it's not going to last. Friends, I think central to this parable is the word joy in some of your translations, excitement in the NLT. You know, God is not up in heaven trying to rain on our parades. He's not the bully that makes us want to squirm and be miserable. It's quite the opposite. Jesus came, he said in John 10:10, that we might have what? Abundant life. That means abundant, means lots of life, right? He wants life to be overflowing from us, overflowing so that when people get close to us, they get it on themselves. That's what he wants for us, lots of life. In John 15:11, he said that his desire is that we be full of joy, full of joy. In John 16:22, he said that no one would be able to take that joy away from us. In John 17:13, he said, "Now I'm coming to you." He's speaking to the Father. This is the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he ascended to heaven, before he was crucified. He said, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them," that's the disciples who were with him, "many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with joy." That's what God wants for us. What's the kingdom of God all about? Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink." In other words, it's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of keeping rules. It's not a matter of making sure that you have your theology right, which is really important, by the way. It's not a matter of those things that those temporal things that aren't going to last. What does he say it is? "But of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Joy. You know, I could read verse after verse after verse after verse about the joy that is ours in the kingdom. And as C.S. Lewis said, it's not that our desires are too great, it's that we actually settle for too little. We think that these temporal things, you know, Ruth and I want to sell our house, and we want to buy a house here, and we think, oh, if only we could sell our house and buy a house here, then everything would be just great, and we'd be happy. Boo-hoo-hoo. That's what we think. That's what we're tempted to think. We know it's not true intellectually, but we're tempted to think that. Oh, poor us. You know, look at us. You know, Ruth and I are separated by an ocean. We can't be together. We talk a couple, three times a day because we have the technology. But that's not what really ultimately is going to give us joy. Lasting joy. We set our sights way too low. Let's take a look at the second parable, and the point is the same as the first, but there's a slight difference, and I want you to pay close attention and tell me what the difference is, okay? Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. What's the difference? Yeah? Yes, exactly it. The first guy, with the treasure hidden in the field, he just stumbled upon this treasure. Wow, this is exciting. Look what I found. This other one with the pearls, he was on the lookout for it. He was searching for something. He knew that there's something of immeasurable value to find. And so he searched hard and long for it. And he was willing to give up everything for the treasure that he found, this pearl. And the kingdom of God is worth the pursuit. As Robin said last week, we are Jesus seekers. We are Jesus. That's why we had you get up out of your seats, your comfortable pews, for communion and walk forward to the front. That was really hard, wasn't it? Symbolically saying, you know what? We are Jesus seekers. We aren't just waiting around to be served. We are seeking hard after Jesus. That's what that symbolism means. In a Christianity Explored class I was teaching several years ago, I explained to the participants, who were all unbelievers, all unchurched, and they were very wary about what we call Christianity. I was telling them about life in God's kingdom being about living between the already and the not yet. And that I explained that God has already saved us. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's already saved us. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. He's given us a gift. That's all God. That's nothing to do with us. He did that. But there's also a sense that the kingdom is future. We will be saved. Salvation is a future event as well. We will be saved. Jesus is going to return one day, and he's going to save those who have trusted in him. But there's also a sense, a present continuous tense sense, where we are being saved right now. We are being transformed. We are being sanctified into the likeness of Jesus. That's what all those videos were about, and that's what Chris said so very clearly in his worship video. We will be saved, but we are being saved. We are under construction, corporately and as individuals. And if we're staying the same, listen very closely, if we are staying the same, we are not growing in maturity. Growing means change. It's a change of heart. It's moving away from the way I've always done things, the way I just naturally am tempted to go, towards God's way, the Jesus way, which means I'm going to have to be uncomfortable. Because growth always means being uncomfortable. You know why? Because when we're comfortable, we don't want to change. Why would I want to change? I'm comfortable. You know, I'm sitting here in my nice pew. It's comfortable here. I want to stay here. Or whatever, you know, I'm comfortable with being angry, with harboring unforgiveness in my heart. It's comfortable for me. And it's too hard to own up to that. It's too uncomfortable to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's uncomfortable to own up to your sin. But in order to grow, we need to be okay with being uncomfortable. We need to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. I know that sounds weird, but it's reality. Well, in this, I took a little rabbit trail there. In this class that I was teaching in Christianity Explored, one of the ladies piped up. There was sort of a pregnant silence after I explained that, and one of the ladies in the class piped up, and she said, "So, it's really about the meaning of life, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, well, I guess it is. You know, I hadn't really thought of it like that, but that's exactly what it is. The man in these two parables found the meaning of life. Being involved in God's kingdom. That's why God has us here. It's the meaning of life. The one stumbled upon it, and the one searched for it diligently, but both found it, and they saw that there was nothing of greater value, and they could give up everything to find this, to grab hold of this kingdom and still have a good deal. Jim Elliot, whom many of you know, was a missionary to Ecuador many years ago and was martyred while trying to reach the Aka Indians for Christ, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep." Next slide there. "Who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Did you get that? It's sort of hard to understand, but he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. In other words, all those temporal things, you know, the house, the boat, the big screen TV, the fancy cars, whatever, the things that are going to end up in the landfill someday. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The kingdom. Salvation. What God has for us in Christ Jesus. Thomas A. Kempis, in The Imitation of Christ, wrote, for a little reward, men make a long journey. For eternal life, many will scarce lift a foot once from the ground. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's another Christian who was martyred for his faith in Christ under the Hitler regime in Nazi Germany, wrote this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, for which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it costs us, it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Yes, we were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." What's the kingdom worth? And maybe here's a better question. What impact does it have on your life right now? What impact does the gospel have in your attitudes? What impact does the gospel have in all your relationships? Are there people with whom there are walls? Got walls between you and somebody else. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's attitudes. When you think of this person, you see their picture on right on your shoulder, and you just think negative thoughts. How is the kingdom impacting you where you live, your neighbors, with how you deal with your money? What's the kingdom worth? And how does it affect your life right now? John Piper, in a sermon a couple years ago, told a story about a pastor, a friend of his, whose sister had lost her husband to cancer earlier in the year. And this guy was in his 50s, and he had been a faithful follower of Christ. And his wife was sitting by his side in a special bed that they had set up in their home. And she was wiping his forehead in his last hours, and she seemed quite steady and joyful. And they had a visitor over at the time, and the visitor started getting irritated by how joyful this woman looked, and called her on it and said, "How can you be so happy when something so evil is happening?" And I'm sure that she was shocked by the answer. She said, "You know, my husband deserves to go to hell, like you and me. And because of Christ, in a few hours, my husband will be with God in heaven. Is that not worth rejoicing about?" Amen? In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Is it not worth everything to know that the Almighty Creator of the universe has rule of your heart and your life, and that is directing you for the purposes for which God made you? His joy in the discovery of the kingdom and the discovery of meaning was so great that the only response was to forsake everything else for the kingdom. You know, life in the kingdom is not a painful exercise in becoming religious. It's a joyous relationship with our Creator because of our Redeemer and through the Holy Spirit. And that, friends, is worth everything. And you want to know what the most amazing thing of all is? Jesus said in Luke 12:32, he said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness," or great joy, "to give you the kingdom." He finds pleasure in giving us the kingdom, which in turn gives us joy. What could be greater than that? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the privilege of joining you in your kingdom. And Lord, we all at times we're tempted to hang on to things down here and to put more importance on things down here than they're really worth. And gravity pulls us down. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to look up. Help us to look up to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to see what the life that he's called us to. And that you would join, that you would give us the courage to get out of our comfortable place and join you. And whatever it is that we're having trouble giving up, Lord, would you release our grip from those things, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen.